tonight, I want you all to be able to finish this sentence. You don't have to say it out loud, but just think to yourself here. The most important thing I possess is, and you fill in the blank. The most important thing that I possess in this life is, and you fill in the blank. Everybody got it? The most important thing that I possess in this life is. Now, here's what the writer of Hebrews, here's how the writer of Hebrews would answer that for us. The writer of Hebrews would say, the most important thing that I possess in life is faith. That's the most important thing that I can possess. And faith is the belief that God is who He reveals Himself here to be in Scripture, and that Jesus will always be faithful to us. Without faith, the Bible says that we can what? Never, ever please God, and that we will fully, or that we will never fully commit ourselves to Jesus without faith. Especially, listen, we won't fully trust Jesus, especially when you and I go through those dark and those difficult times in our lives. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember, as we started this series about seven weeks ago, that we said that the writer of Hebrews, he was writing to a particular group of believers, and they were just going through some tough times. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were being mocked. They were being made fun of. They were being ridiculed. Some were dying because of their faith. And the writer of Hebrews, he comes along and he says, I want you just to hang in there. And they're saying, are you kidding me? It's like, you know, we're just like hanging by a thread. You know, we don't know if we can make it another day. And what the writer does in this book, he comes along beside them and he just wants to encourage them through those difficult times that they're going through. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we're told here that if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this thing called the Christian life, it's like a marathon here. And I want you to see the word for race in the Bible actually means agon, and it's where we get our word agony from. Agony. Race. Agony. It was also a word that was used during Paul's time in a pentathlon. It was like an Olympic event where, you know, you've heard triathlons, where this was five events that you would participate in. And it could be running or whatever. So there would be those four events, but that last event, that fifth event, is where two individuals would come together and they'd step into the ring. And then they were equipped with these gloves on their fists. But these gloves, listen, they were made to disfigure someone's face. So here they already have gone through these four others just grueling competitions. Now they have to step into the ring, and then they're going to be pounded with these gloves that are made to disfigure someone's appearance. It was an agonizing event. And the point that the writer wants to make to this group of people in Hebrews, and the point that the Holy Spirit wants to make to us today, and it's this right here. The Christian life is what? The Christian life is hard. The Christian life is difficult. And I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. For most of us, you already know that the Christian life is hard, and you already know that the Christian life is difficult. But even though we know that, how are we to respond to that? How are we to respond to the difficulties that the Christian life can bring us? How do we respond to heartache? And how do we respond when someone hurts us? And how do we respond when someone disappoints us? How do we respond other than complaining? Because Paul says what? In Philippians, do all things with what? Without complaining or murmuring, depending on your translation, or moaning. Because no one wants to hear you moan. Right? Because they got enough of their own issues. They're like, they're listening to you, but they wish they weren't listening because they're like, I've got enough of my own trouble. And I don't want to listen to Tim or the pastors or whoever else, you know? So how are we to handle the pressures that come with life, and how do we handle the pressures that come with being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's what the author addresses here for them and for us through difficult times. Let me show you here what we're told to do. And our first point to encourage us is to consider the witness. Let me show you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 again. See that word, therefore? Now here's the thing that you can remember. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? Whenever you see therefore, what that is saying is that you need to go back, okay, to what was previously written. And what was previously written is what we looked at last week when it came to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. So this is the therefore. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets, who through faith and did what? They conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained the promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Were made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And remember, we said this was group two. Like, no one wants to be a part of this group. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So last week when we looked at these two sections of the verse, we said that first group there, they were what? Because of their faith, they were delivered. They stopped the mouths of lions and fire. But you come to group two here, and it said they had the same kind of faith, but what? They were mistreated. And some were actually sawn in two. They prayed the same prayers. They had the same faith. One group was delivered, and the other group was not. You know, when we look at the Bible, especially these Old Testament saints, we need to remember that the Old Testament saints and New Testament, but they were people who were what? They were just like us. They weren't any different from us. They had the same struggles that you and I have. They have the same doubts that you and I have. They stumbled just like you and I stumbled here. But God saw them all the way through those difficult times. So did group number two, even with their faith, this group right here, even with their faith, were they delivered? Were all of them delivered? No, they were not all delivered. Most of us here this morning, we know the story of Job, right? And even for people who are not familiar with church or do not come to church on a regular basis, at least they know of Job. And they know what he went through. And of course, Job at the in his book, he says, "Lord, wait a minute, I don't get this. How come I'm suffering? Why is all this happening to me? Why have you taken my children? Why have I lost all of my livestock and all of my finances? Why, Lord, what is going on here in my life? This makes zero sense to me." And look, Job was a man of faith. He was a man of great faith. And God's answer to him basically is like, "Excuse me? Excuse me, Job? You know, until you're able to create the universe like out of nothing, I'm not quite sure you're in a position to question me on anything." Now, God was gracious to Job, right? Because in the end, it says that all of his possessions were restored. He had even more than he originally had. But he never really got an answer for what was going on. Job never knew the dialogue that was going on between God and Satan. He never knew that. God never gave him an answer. Now, what God did, God revealed, God's revelation was upon his life, and he says, "Yes, I'll do this for you, or I'll restore you back to this, and I'll show you my mercy." But Job never got an explanation. And the same thing is true with us today, right? I mean, we've got God's revelation now, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, correct? This is how God has revealed himself to us. But even though God has revealed himself to us, we don't always get a what? We don't always get an explanation for things that are going on in our lives. And it's just like these Old Testament saints here. Here's what they want to do. The writer says they want to encourage us. It's like they're running beside us in this thing called life, and they're saying, "Come on, get up. I know you can do it. I know you can make it. Look, I know it didn't make any sense to you right now. It didn't even make any sense to us. But we hung in there. We kept on going. We kept on doing what was right." And that's just what those Old Testament saints now are doing for us. They're encouraging us not to give up when things get tough in our life. So the writer continues to say, to encourage us, is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith." And that word "look" there, or "looking," it means to look away, as it's off in a distance. It's not so much looking at Jesus right now, but it's looking out of your pain, and it's looking out of your darkness, to what Jesus will do one day for you in your life. And there's two things that he's going to do that we can count on. And the first here is his promise. His promise. The Bible says that Jesus is what? The author, okay? And he's the one who completes our faith. Jesus is the whole one who started all this process here for us. And he's the one that's going to assure us that he's going to finish it. And the cross just shows you how much Jesus Christ has invested in you. So when you look at the cross, you think, this is how much Jesus Christ has invested in me. You know, oftentimes when there's a large transaction of real estate that's about to take place, the buyer, he wants what kind of money up front? He wants earnest money, okay? He wants to know, or she wants to know, are you really invested in this property? Knowing that the more money that he or she is able to convince you to put up, the less likely that you're going to walk away there from the deal. Well, look, here's what you got to remember. Jesus invested his what for you? He ingested his blood. He ingested his blood for you. He's got more invested in you than you do. And when you just feel like giving up and throwing up your hands and just walking away, God's never going to give up on you. And in a sense, you're being asked to run a race that's already been ran for you. But Jesus is the one that, again, he's encouraging you. He gives you the power and he gives you the victory to get there. Okay, we're going to jump. We're going to skip verse number 2. We'll come back to that in a moment. But I want to show you this next point is his experience. And that's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Can consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow what? Weary or faint-hearted. Look, those words wouldn't be in there if that wasn't true of us. In the Christian walk, it is so easy to grow weary and faint-hearted. Did you know that some people were hostile against Jesus because they just thought he was ignorant? They thought Jesus was ignorant, and they had this hostile attitude towards him. And guess what? 2,000 years later, people are still hostile towards Jesus Christ. Plus, they think that you and I are ignorant now. They think that we're ignorant because we believe in this loving, intellectual, creative God who made us. And they say, how stupid, how ignorant can you be? Let me show you a quote here by Christopher Hitchens. He says, religion should be treated with ridicule, hatred, and contempt. Who's now dead. Let me show you what Sam Harris says. The problem with Christianity is that it allows people to believe in masses what only idiots or lunatics could believe in isolation. And then Richard Dawkins. Parents who teach about Jesus are guilty of child abuse. That what they teach to their children is worse than sexual abuse, and they ought to have their children taken away from them. Now, those quotes, they shouldn't really surprise us, should they? They shouldn't surprise us because of what Jesus went through 2,000 years ago and what we're going through today. Because we're told in John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world what? Hates you. And they do. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. Look, people hate us as Christians. They hate us. Most of the media, the news media, guess what? They hate Christians. Not all, but most. Most professors at our state universities, again, not all, but I think it's fair to say that many of our professors in our universities, they hate Christians. They hate them. And there are people that you work with, they're just not going to come right out and tell you that they hate you because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they sure dislike you. They don't like you. They don't like you for what you stand for. But here's the thing about all that. We're told in verse 4, well, at least you hadn't died yet. So be encouraged. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. If you struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So Jesus proves that he is committed, the cross proves that he is committed to seeing us through. And the resurrection proves that Jesus is able to see us through these difficult times. So he's committed to seeing us through, and his resurrection proves that he is able to see us through. So for those of you this morning who you're tired, you're just tired. And you're worn out. Just don't be encouraged, okay? That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling you, and he's telling me, just be encouraged. And you let Jesus Christ run the race through you. He's already ran it, but he's coming along beside you, just like these Old Testament saints. He wants to encourage you and promise you that he's going to see you through this race. Okay, next, the author here tells us to trust the sovereignty of God. To trust the sovereignty of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 7. And have you forgotten that the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord does what? Disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now let me jump down and show you verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, right? It does, rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verse 12. Therefore, let your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Then I want you to notice here the metaphor of a coach, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of the righteousness to those who are trained by it. Now, you see that word train there? In the Bible, that word is actually called gymnazo. And guess what word we get from it? Gymnastics, gymnasium. So there is a sense, like God is our coach. Look, the way you grow a muscle is by doing what? Working it, strengthening it. Adam, how else do you grow a muscle? Adam's got muscles. How did those things just didn't like show up on Adam? What did you have to do, Adam? Work out. Chris Higgins had to work out. And when you work those muscles out, they will tell you that the only way that those muscles grow is by tearing down those muscles. But in tearing down those muscles, they are actually building them. They're actually building that strength. Now, it doesn't feel that way, right? You know, when you're trying to build that muscle, it feels like anything but building strength. You know, just for me, it's like, I'm about to die, you know? It's just, I just don't know if I can make it any further here. Look, the same thing is with God. When it comes to our faith, what God will do is that He will test our faith. He will break us down. And some of you here this morning, that's exactly what you need to hear. You need to hear that God is working on your faith, and He uses those difficult times in your life to shape you and to mold you and to make you into the person who He wants you to be. And what He wants to do, He wants to tear you down. He wants to tear you down in your strength so that He can build you up, okay, in His strength. Next, I want you to see this other metaphor that He uses is father. The word used for discipline back in verse 5 is a different one that's used in verse 11. It's the word paideia. And it's where we get our word pediatrics from. It has to do with how God disciplines or how a good father disciplines their children. Look, a good parent, let's just use the example here of a good father. A good father disciplines his child not to pay them back. Right? A good father, a good parent will discipline their child not to pay them back, but to do what? To build character in their life. No father here has ever said, oh, okay, look, you spilt your milk again. I'm going to pay you back. No good father would do that. Now, what a good father will do, you know, is that he will discipline that child, you know, to form and to grow their character. Now, The author goes on to say in verse 8, 9, and 10 that no parent disciplines perfectly. Because sometimes, as parents, we get angered, right? We get annoyed by what our children do, right? And we're more concerned about correcting them then out of anger or out of being annoyed than we are about shaping their character. Because we are what? We are not perfect. But Hebrews here tells us that our Heavenly Father is what? Our Heavenly Father is perfect. And that he disciplines us with perfect love. Listen, if you're a Christian, you need to know that every ounce of punishment for your sin was placed upon Jesus Christ. You got to get that. Every sin that you ever committed, will commit today, and will commit tomorrow, and to the day that you're with Jesus, all that punishment, the Bible says, was placed upon Jesus. And for God now to punish us again for sin that was already punished by Jesus, was placed upon Jesus, would be unjust. We would serve an unjust God if that were true. Our legal system would call that what? Double jeopardy. Because you can't be tried twice for the same crime. It'd be like Brother Mark here, that Brother Mark gets his electric bill and his electric bill is going to be high, right? And so is yours. He's probably going to get a $200 plus electric bill for July. Well, Brother Mark, he's going to pay that electric bill because Brother Mark's smart. He wants to stay cool, right, Brother Mark? K does. Well, I was getting the K. So here's the deal. So Brother Mark writes a check out for that electric bill for July. And then let's say that the electric company, they send K the same bill for July, $220, and they demand payment for it. What's Brother Mark going to do? Brother Mark's not going to go for it because he's going to say, no, wait a minute. I've already paid that bill, and now you want my wife to pay that bill. That's not right. Look, it's the same thing when it comes to our sin. Jesus has already, on the cross, he has already paid for our sin. He's already had to suffer the punishment for our sin. Jesus was punished in our place. So every sin that you commit from now to when you die, look, God is not going to punish you again for that sin. Why? Because of the cross. Because Jesus has already taken that punishment. And I say all that because I often hear believers say, I hadn't heard you say it, but I've heard other believers say it. Well, golly, I think God's punishing me. Well, really? Yeah, I think he's punishing me for this decision that I've made. And then I hear this from women a lot. It's like their teenage girl gets pregnant. And you know what they say? God's punishing me. God's paying me back for all the trouble that I caused my mama when I was my daughter's age. Right? You hear that? No. The reason that her teenage daughter got pregnant is it's biological. God's not punishing this mother. I mean, there's consequences for our sins, right? Yeah, no one's going to deny that. God disciplines us for our sins, but God is a perfect Father, and he's not a double jeopardy God. He's not going to punish us again for the punishment that Jesus Christ has already taken upon himself. And the next thing we need to be encouraged by is to focus on the joy. Now let's go back to verse 2 that we skipped a moment ago. Verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What held Jesus to the cross? Did the nails hold Jesus to the cross? No. I mean, look, Jesus created the universe. He spoke it. It came into existence. Jesus could have said, nails be gone. There would have been no more nails. That's how powerful Jesus Christ is. But what held Jesus to the cross, according to verse 2, was the joy that awaited him on the other side. The joy of what, though? I mean, this is Jesus. He absolutely has everything, right? He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that earthly kings, that they're under his control. He's the one that can calm the storms. Jesus is the one who can do absolutely anything. But here's the question. What is this one thing that he would have after the cross that he didn't have before? What's the one thing that Jesus had after the cross that he didn't have before he went to the cross? You. It's you. And because of that, Jesus says, now my joy is complete. Now I have you. I have you as my child. I think when you keep that in perspective, doesn't that make you want to suffer for Jesus? I know it's hard, but after what he went through us, does that not make us just want to suffer for him? Look, if you're truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, even through your suffering, you will be driven by joy. You will. You will. And that's the biggest difference between religious people and people who say that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. Because you know what religious people think and say? Religious people say, I've got to do this. Religious people say, I've got to go to church. I've got to go. Religious people say, I've got to tithe. I've got to tithe. Religious people say, I've got to serve. I got to do it. I got to serve. Religious people think and say, I've got to talk about Jesus wherever I go. You know, that's what religious people think. But what does a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ say to that? I'll tell you what they say. The person that has their joy placed in Jesus Christ say, hey, man, I get to have the opportunity to go to church. I'm so thankful that I can go to church. Man, I'm so thankful that I can give of my finances. I'm so thankful that I can serve. Man, I'm so thankful that God would use a messed up person like me to share Jesus. That's what a joyful person would do. That's the difference between a follower of Jesus Christ and someone who is driven by religion. Which makes verse 1 so powerful. Hebrews chapter 12, 1. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Weight and sin. Look, the Christian life is just not about what kind of sin Do I need to get out of my life? Which that's a good thing, right? I'm not saying that's not important. That is important. But it's also what keeps me from knowing and pleasing God. What keeps me from knowing and pleasing Him? What keeps me from sharing the love of Christ to others? What keeps me from fulfilling the role that God has in my life? Think about this. Someone who swims, who's the guy that just won all those gold medals? Michael Phelps. Michael. I don't know how many he won. It's like all you can win, I think. Now, when Michael Phelps goes into the water, you know, there is nothing that prohibits a swimmer from growing a beard or wearing blue jeans and your flip-flops when you swim. Is there? No. You can wear whatever you want to wear. But the less you have on, what? The greater your chances are of competing and winning that race. Now, there's things in our life that may not be sin per se, but they're what? Weights. There's what? They're weights. They're not necessarily bad things. As a matter of fact, they can be good things that hold us back. And we all have weights, right? And they're not bad things. They're not sinful. They're not bad things. They're just weights. And I know what my weights can be, and I'm sure you know what your weights are as well. It could be a hobby. It could be whatever it is. And it's that weight, okay, that is just like slowing you down in this life. And remember, you got this great cloud of witness up there, and they're encouraging us. Get up. Yeah, I saw you. Get up. You can do this. We did it. We didn't think we could do it, but we did it, you know. But get all this excess weight, get all this excess junk off of you, and let me help you run this race. Someone has said this: faith is living in a way that 100 years from now, you'll be glad you did. You know, faith really shows up in times of adversity. You got that? Keep that up here. Faith really shows up in times of adversity. And as simple as this is, but as blunt as this is, and by the way, this isn't me saying it, so if you got a problem with it, take it up with God. Don't come to me. Don't be sending me no emails or mail. If you're not walking in faith right now, and if your faith doesn't have that component action to it that we looked at last week, if you're not walking in faith, and if you're not exercising your faith, guess what? The Bible says that you are not pleasing to the Lord. Can you believe that? Kind of seems a little harsh. If you're not walking in faith, then you are not pleasing to the Lord. So do you really have that faith that says, I'm laying it all out here. I'm laying it all on the line. That you got a faith of that when things aren't going your way, that you're remaining steadfast. Lord, this doesn't make any sense to me. Kind of feel like Job. Job never got an answer, but he stayed in there, right? You know, so right now you may feel like you're in a hopeless situation, but you have to exercise what? Faith. Right now you're ticked at somebody because they did something wrong to you, but you have to exercise that faith of forgiveness to that other individual. And some of you are like me years ago. I'm not going to explain the story again because I'm tired of telling it to you, but the thing is, some of you are holding on to bitterness that someone did to you 2 decades ago. And you're still holding on to it. Don't be like me. Hebrews says, let no what? Let no bitter root, okay, grow up from within you. Some of you here this morning, man, you just need to have faith right now when you fall that you're just not going to stay down there and just whine about it. You're going to have the faith to get up and you're going to just keep on moving. And when things seem hopeless in your life, you're going to do what? It doesn't make any sense, but you're going to have faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to see you through it. And through those dark times, and some of you right now, you're going through a dark time. I think everybody is, but we all go through them, right? We all have different chapters that we go through. But right now, I just know that some of you are going through a dark chapter in your life, and you've got to do what? You've got to have faith. It may not make any sense to you, but the Lord will use those dark times in your life to exercise those muscles of faith to grow you and to shape you and to be less of you and more of Jesus Christ. So are you willing to lay it all on the line? Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the author of Hebrews, and thank you for Jesus.